Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Ephesians. The New Testament book of Ephesians and chapter number 1. The New Testament book of Ephesians and chapter number 1. As we begin this series of the book of Ephesians, we understand that this book is dealing with the idea of God's relationship, Christ's relationship with the church, and through the church that God gets glory by it, that God has designed the church to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, to glorify His own name, and we could see this special relationship that the church has with Jesus Christ, and that as we keep our eyes on God, that we are going to move together in unity because we have the same goal, the same God, the same desire, and that's to pursue after the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that the Apostle Paul is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church that is at Ephesus. And then as we previewed on Wednesday night, seeing how important this church was to the ancient world and the different pastors that it had, and the history that it had, and that even the Lord Jesus Christ wrote a letter to him. And if you don't mind, let's pick it up together in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. Ephesians, chapter number 1, and let's pick it up starting at verse number 3. Ephesians, chapter 1, and verse number 3, the Word of God says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusteth in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you have believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1? The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and notice with me in verse 6, the phrase, accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. And with the Lord's help, we'd like to preach this message about being accepted in the Beloved. And let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who indeed is so worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor, worthy of glory. And I thank you for accepting us for whom you are, that just for who we are, you've accepted us, you loved us, you care for us, and you've done so much for us by providing salvation and guaranteeing that salvation till you fulfill that promises. Lord, I recognize I need you in a special way. I recognize ability. I recognize that how important this message is on so many levels. And we're asking for your clarity on it, your understanding, your Holy Spirit involved. Lord, the best I know how I throw myself at you and say, I need you. Fill me with your precious Spirit, and that you get accomplished what you desire through this message today. Make it clear, let it be understandable. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something about every human person that we desire to be accepted. There's something about us. We want people to like us. We want to fit in. We want to be accepted. And because people do not feel accepted, sometimes they do the craziest things imaginable just to get someone to like them, just to get someone to pay attention to them, just to get them to think they might have the idea that they will feel accepted. There's something about every human being that wants to be accepted. In this passage here, we actually see that all three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all work in our lives to make us accepted. What a wonderful thought. Now, as we start off, just as a gee whiz information, that in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, is a long sentence. What I just read to you just a bit ago is one single sentence. In fact, it is the longest sentence in all of ancient history. So this is one big long sentence that teaches so many things. For those of you who remember diagramming, could you imagine diagramming a sentence this long? That's be a pretty complex beast to go handle, especially with all the doctrine that it teaches, all with the idea in this one sentence, you can be accepted in the Beloved. That you can be accepted by Jesus Christ, by God the Father, by the Holy Spirit. That you can be accepted in the Beloved. And so if you don't mind, let's take apart this big long sentence and see about us being accepted in the Beloved. First of all, that we see that we're accepted in the Beloved by the will of the Father. By the will of the Father. Oh, what a wonderful thing that the Father has accepted us, that the Father loves us so much. Let's examine this, if you don't mind. Notice with me, and starting at verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You understand when you study the names of God, that when you pick up each name of God, you learn something special and unique about who God is. Whether you talk about Jehovah, the self-sufficient one, whether you talk about the Adonai, the Master, the Lord, whether you talk about Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. You could go through all these different names of the Bible, and these names of God tell us something special. But there is one name of God that was never mentioned in the Old Testament, only appeared when Jesus began to refer to him, and that is God as our Father. That our Heavenly Father is God. And that always indicates a special relationship. You see, God is not just our judge, He's our Father. There's that loving relationship that when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we become adopted into the family of God. We become part of His family. He becomes our Father. And the Father loves His children. Just that acceptedness, that how He looks upon them. That there's something about a Father's love. That when we become part of the family of God, you can never be divorced. You can never be disowned. You can never be kicked out. You are always going to be one of God's children when you accept Him as Savior. That when you accept Him, He accepts you. You are accepted in the Beloved. He looks at you as His child. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Notice again, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Now in verse number 4, it's carrying the idea, it's written in the perspective of us dealing with time. Now for us, we are stuck in time. For example, tonight we're going to have a Sunday night service But we haven't reached that time yet. We haven't approached that. We are planning on being there. At least I'm hoping you're planning on being there. But it has not occurred to us yet. That is in our future. There has been many Sunday night services that we've attended before, but we haven't reached this next one yet. We are stuck in a flow of time. And that for us, there is a past, there is a present, and there is a future. But for God himself, he is outside of time. One of the attributes of God is that he is omnipresent, which does carry the idea that omni means everywhere, that he is omnipresent, that he is everywhere at once. But it also carries the idea that he is every time at once. He is ever present. That there is no past, present, or future with God, that he sees all of time at once. He doesn't see things in the future. He is there in the future. He is there currently, present tense, that he sees all of time at once. That the same times he's watching this church service right now, he's watching the children of Israel cross the Red Sea. That the same time as he's watching this church service, he is also watching the Millennium Kingdom unfold. Now, don't let this throw you off. I know when we start thinking about time and start examining it and trying to unravel it, it could make your brain hurt for a little bit. But you understand, this is an idea that God sees all time at once, but he does not see it past, present, future. He sees it unfolding at once. Now, this is an important distinction for those who are trying to understand the foreknowledge of God and these things that occur. God sees it unfold all at once. And so he doesn't take the knowledge of the future and apply it to the past necessarily, but he's watching it all unfold at the same time. Now, we're stuck at the same time. So verse 4 is written for our benefit from our perspective. Notice this, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, it does say that God has chosen us. He has chosen us from God's perspective, that God is watching us, that because he watches all time at once, he sees that we're saved, and so he considers us. Before the foundation of the world, he has chosen us. He understands that we have chosen him, and because we have chosen him, he has chosen us. He sees that. Now, notice what he has chosen us for, verse number 4. According as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You understand what God has chosen you for? He has chosen you for the purpose of living for him, of becoming perfect, of seeing no blemish in us. That when Christ has chosen us to live holy and without blame, that when he's chosen us, that he sees that Christ has washed us in his blood. That when God sees us, when we accept him as Savior, he sees no blemish in us. He sees Christ's record on our account. That when he looks at us, it's just like looking at his son. That we have no sin in us because God has washed us. Now, he has sanctified us. He has cleansed us. That comes to a different term that the Bible refers to about sanctification. And that whereas we have a past, present, and future, sanctification in the Bible has three tenses of past, present, and future. The word sanctified is used in the Bible three ways. It is used that when we accepted Christ, we are sanctified. That is past tense. That the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are looked at by God that you are perfect without blemish because we have Christ's record on our account. The Bible also says that in the present tense, we are being sanctified. Now, this carries the idea not of salvation, but it carries the idea that God is working in our life to make us pure, to make us holy. It is a continual process. For example, I'm a pastor of a church, but let me tell you a secret. I failed God today. I'm a sinner. I mess up every day. And by the way, so do you. None of us have reached perfection, but God is working in our life, hopefully, that you're allowing him to help you to sin less and less and less. That is the process of sanctified. So when we are considered sanctified, we are considered that when a moment we accept Christ as our Savior, that we are considered pure and holy, that while, and we're still on this earth, God is working in us in the present tense to make us pure and holy until we get to the future tense, which we were where we will be sanctified. That means one day God is going to give me a brand new body that will no longer be able to sin against God. That's not here, but that's in the future. And so the Bible indicates that I am sanctified, I am being sanctified, and I will be sanctified. You understand that's not a contradiction. It is looking at it by different tenses. The past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. The same way that God looks at me is that he also sees me in the past tense, present tense, future tense. That he sees me, I'm already sanctified. I am considered sanctified. But he's also currently working in me to make me sanctified. That he could see me in the foundation of the world as I'm going to be. He could see who I am. Now, let's define terms. Notice with me in verse number 5. Having predestined us unto the adoption of our children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, don't get tripped up with that word predestined. That God has predestined us, but we have to understand how the Bible uses this word predestined. Every time the word predestined is used in the Bible, it is never for the context of salvation. God has not predestined anyone towards salvation. He has predestined those who are saved to live holy lives. That carries the idea that God's good, perfect, and acceptable will for every Christian is to live holy lives. So when you are saved, God is saying, I predestined, I have set for you, I have desired for you, I have a plan for you to live holy lives. Notice as we read it with that context here, having predestined us by the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, to according to his good pleasure of his will. Now again, this is a run-on sentence. Notice verse 4, that we should be holy and that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of our sons. You understand this is spoken of quite a bit. Romans 8, 28 and 29. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, having predestined us to be conformed to the firstborn of his son. You understand that why do all things work together for good in our life? To make us more like Jesus. So God has predestined every Christian to be more like Jesus. This is that idea of sanctification. That the moment that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I became saved. Now it's God's good and perfect acceptable will for me to become sanctified until one day I get my perfect body and I am sanctified. That God has predestined every Christian to become more like Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Notice as it goes on, it says, having predestined us to the adoption of children. Now, this adoption of children is an interesting phrase that in the Greek language, this is all one word. The adoption of children is one word. And this idea of children is not just children, little small children, but it carries the idea of sons. For example, if you were to own a business and you would name it Palace and Sons. When you carry the idea of something in sons, you're saying these people are partners. They're not little children. They're a partner with you in that business. They're mature. They're with you. So this idea, this adoption of children, is the adoption of mature people who are working with you and what God has given you to do, that according to his good pleasure, that the Lord, the Father, has something special for us. Now, every time we use this word predestined, it's always with the idea of that we are saved and what God is bringing us to. Whenever you see the word of election, that carries the idea of what we were chosen from. That we were sinners and God chose us from being sinners to bring us to what God has brought us to. So don't get confused by these words. These words are very important words that explain that we're supposed to be more like Jesus according to his will. Notice with me as we're still talking about by the will of the Father. Notice with me in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Jesus Christ has made us accepted. One of the man's greatest psychological needs is to be accepted. And when we get saved, we are accepted by God. The reason why we're accepted is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That we were sinners. We deserve to die. But Jesus took our place. Jesus, being perfect, died for us. And now we have his record on our account. And because when Jesus now, or God looks at us, he sees his son's record. He says, I accept it. They could be part of my family. That sin is paid for. It's all taken care of. I accept you. When you accept Jesus Christ, he accepts you. And you are now accepted in the beloved. That God looks and says, these are my children. I love them so much. He looks at us and says, I love them. I like them. Not only do we see that we're accepted in the beloved by the will of the Father, but we also see that we're accepted in the beloved by the work of the Son. By the work of the Son. Notice with me in verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Jesus is the reason why we're accepted. In order for us to be accepted, notice what occurred. We had to be redeemed. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Remember, that word redeemed means to buy back. That he purchased us. That because of our sin, for the wages of sin is death, that Jesus purchased us. He paid that price through his blood. That, notice in verse 7, and whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That why are we accepted? Because of Jesus Christ. Because he purchased us, he redeemed us, and then he forgave us of our sins. Then notice what else? According us. To the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace carry the idea that it is a free gift. You understand that when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you don't have to pay it back. You're accepted. That he says, I just gave it to you. It's yours. Free. Free indeed. That you don't have to pay back that gift. You don't have to try to earn it or try to do anything. It was given to you as a free gift. And he said, if you just take it, I'll just let you in. All you have to do is take it. That's all that was necessary. Notice as it goes on. Wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purchased in himself. You know what that means if we're going to sum it up? He loves us just because he wants to. He had no reason whatsoever except that he wants to love you. You know why you're accepted in the beloved? Because he wants to. Because he likes you. Because he wants to be with you. For no other reason. And the Bible talks about this in Romans 5:8. That in while we were yet sinners, that God commendeth his love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful thing that while we were nothing, when we had no benefits to God whatsoever, he says, I accept you. When you had nothing good to offer him, he says, I want you to be part of my family. Isn't that a wonderful God? That he says, I accept you as you are. I don't care how bad or how awful you are. I don't care what sins you got into. I'll take you. I'll accept you. I just want you to be with my family. Come and accept this free gift. I will take you. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how much sin or how much trouble you've got into. He will accept you if you will accept him. What a wonderful thing to be accepted in the beloved. For no other reason other than he wants to. I'll accept you. Notice as it goes on in verse number 10. That in the disposition of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And verse 10, it says, all this is done just to magnify Christ, that everything was there which was to glorify him and to reward Christ for everything that was offered him. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, one day, Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. We understand this. He's going to rule and reign. And we get to rule and reign with him because he's in charge and he's accepted us. He has given us part of his inheritance. Verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. Now remember, this is what God has given to us, what God's will, that he's going to make us into something according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. That God has predestined, that he has set aside, he is that now that we've accepted Christ, he has predestined us for good works. He has predestined us to be used by him. We are predestined to have that inheritance of what God has given to us. So we understand in this big long sentence that we are accepted in the beloved. We're accepted because of the Father. That the Father, the will of the Father says, I'll take you. We are accepted because of the work of the Son. That Jesus came and died for us. And he offered that free gift of salvation, full, free, and forever for all that believe. And if we accept him, he'll accept us. But we also see that there's also the other part of the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We understand that we're accepted in the Beloved by the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where it gets good. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 13, that in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. Let me remind you that the only way you get saved is by the word of God. There is no other way of getting saved. Now, someone may have opened the Bible. Someone may have told you about the Bible. But you cannot get saved outside of the word of God. You can't go outside and say, hey, look at the sunshine. There's a rainbow. I'm going to heaven now. You go to heaven. You're get saved by someone taking the Bible or explaining the Bible to you that you're a sinner. And because of your sin, you've offended a holy, righteous God. And that because of that, there's no hope for you, but Jesus died for you. And you personally accept Jesus as your Savior. That someone had to explain that idea of the Word of God to you, or showed you from the Word of God. That we're only saved by the Word of truth, verse 13. In whom you have trusted after that you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also that after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice what it says, that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This word seal is an important word. It carries the idea of something used by an official to make a document official. So let's say that I wanted to have a letterhead that was officially sent from the state of Wisconsin. There would be a seal on it. It would say the seal of Wisconsin. You guys have seen seals like that. That's what the Holy Spirit is talking about here. He has stamped us. He has sealed it. He has made it official. That this isn't a term, that is an official thing. That the Holy Spirit put his seal upon you to show that the contract that you made with God is accepted. What contract? Here's the contract. That the Bible says you are a sinner, and because of your sin, you owe God a price. That there is no hope for you except for eternal damnation in an awful place called hell. But Jesus died for you. But you must personally allow him to pay that price on your behalf. When you do that, when you accept the terms, when you ask God, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit moves in. When the Holy Spirit moves in, that is the seal. That is the stamp that says that the contract is official. This agreement has now been agreed on by both parties, by you and God. And the proof that that contract, that agreement is made, is the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit lives a part of you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That when you are sealed unto the day of redemption, that means that seal's not going to fall off. It's not going to be rubbed off. that it is a permanent contract between you and the Lord, that you accepted the terms, he accepted you, and you're going to heaven. The proof of it is that seal of the Holy Spirit. Notice as it goes on the next verse. Verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, we don't usually use that word earnest anymore in the English language, but the earnest, some of you might remember, when you, let's say that you were going to buy a house and they required an earnest payment. What this earnest payment was, what this earnest was that you were going to say, I'm really serious about buying the house, and to prove that I'm going to buy the house, I'm going to go ahead and give this amount of money so that way we can go ahead and proceed with this contract, that I am going to do that. Again, earnest payments are not so much required today, but back in the day it used to be. But the Bible is talking about here that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that God made certain promises to you. One of those promises is to forgive you of all of your sins. Another promise is that when you die, he's going to take you to live with him eternally up in heaven. Now, the second promise hasn't been fulfilled yet, right? When you got saved, you didn't get transported to heaven. You're still here on this earth with us. But God made you a promise that was going to happen. So what he did is that he gave you what was called the earnest. Verse 14 again. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. So what is the proof that you're going to inherit the heaven with God? How are you going to know that you are inheriting the promises? Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You know what that purchased possession is? It's you! How do you know that you're going to heaven? Because the Holy Spirit lives within me. That was the proof that God says, I'm very serious about taking you to heaven. I really meant it when I said you're going to heaven. And to prove it, I'm giving you the earnest. I am giving you the Holy Spirit. So that way you would never ever doubt that I'm bringing you to heaven. That you would never doubt that you're accepted in the Beloved. That you will never doubt that I am going to fulfill the promises I promised to you. Here is the Holy Spirit that's going to dwell with you, that will never leave you nor forsake you. Here is that promise here that I'm taking you to heaven. Here is the earnest, the Holy Spirit. I've sealed you. I put my stamp of approval. Here is the official letter that you're going to heaven. Here's the Holy Spirit. There's that stamp. Here is the earnest. I go ahead and give you the Holy Spirit. You take the Holy Spirit until you get to heaven. Just to prove you hold on to this until you get to heaven. Just to prove that you're going to be with God. Isn't it wonderful that by the witness of the Holy Spirit, we have proof? How do I know I'm going to heaven? Well, the Bible says it like this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because I have the Son. He lives within me. The Holy Spirit, he dwells within me. I know I'm going to heaven because of the earnest. God has said, here, take this payment. Take the Holy Spirit. This is proof you're going to heaven. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because the Holy Spirit has sealed it. There's the stamp that God says this contract is going to come to pass. This agreement, this covenant that you accepted me, and so I will accept you. Here's the Holy Spirit. Here's proof. You're going to heaven. You are accepted in the Beloved because the Father loved you. Because you chose the Father, he said, you're part of my family. I'm never going to kick you out. This is my will. He says, how do I know I'm going to heaven? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. That Jesus died for you. He died for you. And he had no reason to die for you. You were a scoundrel and a scumbag, a sinner. And he says, I love you anyways. I'm going to die for you with no hope of return. And if you just accept me, I've already done the work here. It's a free gift. Just take the gift. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, the Holy Spirit lived inside of my heart. And it was the seal of redemption. It was the proof that the contract that we signed, the contract that I agreed with God, it's going to come to pass. That the Holy Spirit, it's the earnest payment. It is the proof that God says, hey, you're going to heaven. To prove it, here is the Holy Spirit. You take that Holy Spirit. It's part of you. And that's proof that I'm going to take you up to heaven. You're going to be with me for eternity. Here is the proof. Oh, what a wonderful thing that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Christ. We're accepted by the Father. We have the proof by the Holy Spirit. You, if you've come to the place where you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you
are accepted in the Beloved.
Now, perchance, maybe there's someone here that has never asked Jesus to be their Savior. You've heard about Christ. You've heard that you're a sinner, and you may even acknowledge, hey, you know, I've sinned from time to time. You may not be proud of it, but you've acknowledged that you've sinned. You also recognize that the Bible is true, that because of your sin, you owe God a punishment. You owe God a price. Maybe you have even heard that Jesus saves, that Jesus promised to forgive you of your sins, but you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. Let me ask you this. Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Let me ask you that question. How do you know for sure? How do you know that you're going to heaven? You understand that you can know? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You understand that God doesn't want you to guess or hope or think. He wants you to know. He wants you to know. That word know just doesn't mean I guess, I think, I maybe. That word know carries the idea of knowledge. It carries the idea of having evidence. You understand that God doesn't let us live by blind faith. Well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I try really hard. You know what? You can know that you're going to heaven, just like you know you're accepted in the Beloved. That I know I'm going to heaven because God says, if you choose me, I choose you. I choose you. And he chose me. I know I'm going to heaven because he made me those promises, and I accepted the promises of the Father, and he'll never kick me out and disown me. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because Jesus died for me, and he offered this free gift, and there was a time in my life where I accepted that free gift. Dear friend, has there ever been a time where you could go back and say, this is where I accepted the gift? You could go back to a time and a place. If you could allow the personal illustration, I was in Dallas, Texas in August at a vacation Bible school. And all that week I had heard about the Bible. Then finally on the last day, I could take you to the pew I was sitting in when a preacher opened up the Bible and explained to the Bible that I was a sinner. And because of my sin, I deserved hell, and I didn't want to go there. But the preacher loved me enough that he took the Bible and showed me from the Bible that God loved me so much that he sent Jesus to die for me. Then, dear friend, I remember when I bowed my head and I personally accepted Jesus as my Savior. I just didn't listen and said that would be nice. There is an action required of you. You have to accept that free gift. You must personally step out and take that free gift. You can hear about it all you want, but until you personally accept it, it does no good for you. What I'm asking you, dear friend, is there ever been a time in your life where you remember personally, I accepted Christ? I'm not asking, are you a good person? I'm not asking, do you attend church? I'm not asking, do you call yourself a Christian? I'm asking you, has there been a time in your life that you can tell me about and say, let me tell you about what happened? You may not remember the date, you may not remember the time, but you should remember some details. This is when I accepted Christ. Dear friend, if you do not have that point in time in your life where you could go back and say, this is when I took the gift, this is when I accepted it. Let me put it a different way. Let's say that it's your birthday. Yay, birthday! And you have a present sitting in front of you. Is it going to open itself, or does it require action from you? It requires action, right? You could use your mind all you want and say, I accept! But until you dive in and take that thing, it does you no good. You could say, I believe that gift is for me. You might even believe it's a gift. You might even recognize that someone paid a lot of money to give you that gift, but you didn't have to. You could recognize that, but until you take that gift and you open it up. And by the way, that's an event. You may not remember every present you open up, but you remember opening presents up, right? Do you remember the time that you opened up that free gift that God offered you? That you remember that was a time I took that gift
and I made it mine. That I could remember what happened. I was in the office. I was here. I was on a street corner. I was at the door when a preacher or someone opened up the Bible. Can you tell me the moment you accepted that gift? That's what we're looking for. That God says, if you accept me, I'll accept you. Jesus said, I've already done the work. Open up the gift. Now, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and live inside of you. And he says, here is the seal. The contract is official. Here is the proof of it. The Holy Spirit's there to show that the contract's official. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. That's the earnest. That's the proof that God is going to carry out the promise. He gives you the Holy Spirit to prove to you he's going to do what he said he was going to do. Man, what we're trying to do now is we're trying to nail down your salvation a mile deep. How do I know I'm going to save or I'm going to heaven? Because of all of this. Because I'm accepted in the Beloved. And I know I'm accepted because of this, because of this, because of this. Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? I hope you do. And I hope you have it down a mile deep. In the simplest terms, you say, preacher, I can never explain it like you could. Can you explain it like this? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let me just make it easy. Do you have Jesus? Has there been a point in your life where you said, I need to accept Jesus to forgive me of my sins? And I know I've done that. If you don't know that you've done that, please don't guess, don't hope, don't think. Today is the day for you to say, I get that nailed down. Today is the day for you to say, I want to make sure that I've opened up that gift for myself, and I want to open it up. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.